1 John chapter 4, our text this morning is verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, first verse. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So we pray. Father, thank you that you have provided in Scripture that which we need to please you. We pray that this morning you would open the eyes of our understanding to that which you would instruct us in. In Jesus' name, amen. Our topic this morning is discerning false prophets. Discerning false prophets. John, in finishing up chapter 3, explaining to us the abiding life in Christ, that our abiding life in Him is basically our instantaneous, positive response to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The constant yes that He would have us say to God, and that way walk in the Spirit, abiding in Christ. Satan just cannot fight that kind of dedication. If you are determined that you're going to obey God, you're determined that you're going to do God's will, then Satan is going to find it very difficult to tempt you to disobey God. If you have made this determination in your heart that above anything and everything, you are going to do what God tells you to do, Satan soon finds out that he is facing a problem with you. And so his next step then is, since he cannot get you to disobey God, his next step is to impersonate God so that he will get you to disobey through deceit. Now, in finishing chapter 3, John tells us how to abide in Christ, how we must respond moment by moment with a constant yes to God speaking to our hearts. John then here in chapter 4 warns us against this tactic of the devil, that he will attempt to impersonate God and get us then to leave the path of blessing that God has for our lives. So here in the first verse, we'd like to look at four things. First of all, we find John begins with a statement as to the relationship he had with the people to whom he wrote. He calls them beloved. Now, this term beloved implies then that he is speaking to brethren. So the implication there is that these are Christians to whom he is speaking. This is very important because certainly there is no hope of ever communicating spiritual insight to an unconverted person. We're told, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And it is impossible for a man to understand the things of God until he has been born again by the Spirit of God. I remember for years I attempted to read the Bible. And I would sit down with determination, feeling that I ought to know what the Bible said. And I would begin reading, and I might even do it a few minutes for a few days, but within the span of a few days, I would give it up again with the desperate feeling, I don't see how anybody can understand what this is saying. So then I would take the next best thing. I'd take Sunday school quarterlies. Of course, the ones I got weren't true to the Word of God anyway, and they just had a lot of psychological niceties. That was a little more understanding, but not all that interesting. And so I'd give that up. Then after months, maybe a year, I'd decide I really ought to read the Bible. And I tried again. But you know, the next morning, after that evening when I was in that meeting and these sailors explained how I was lost in sin. I knew that I wasn't right with God. And that I needed to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I knew they were right. I needed to repent of my sins and believe the gospel. God spoke to my heart, and I repented. Christ came in. You know, that was about midnight. The first thing I did the next morning is look for that New Testament. Way bottom of the sea bag. It had gotten all the way down the bottom. You know, the things you don't use in that great big sea bag. The stuff on top is what you're using all the time, and what you don't use goes way down, just little by little, way down at the bottom. That's where it was, way down at the bottom. I pulled it out, and I began reading, and it was a new book. It just glowed with meaning. It was for me. I was now in the family. As many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And I'd become a son of God. I'd tried for years to try and act like I was a son of God. Without too much success. But I've been born into God's family, and His book became a new book. And so this is important. There's no point trying to teach spiritual truth to a person who has not been born of the Spirit, not been born again by the Spirit of God. And so John begins this very, very important chapter by reminding them, calling them beloved. He said, "The basis of my instruction to you at this time is that you are fellow believers, that you also have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ." And the term beloved also expresses a special loving concern. And so he reminds them that he has a special love for them, a concern for them. And this is important as well, because it takes real love to be able to warn and exhort another person. Our natural tendencies are to ignore the problem or to criticize the person. And John here says because of his love for them, he's going to give them some warning and some exhortation that will help them to weather the extreme temptations that are going to come through the deception of Satan. Then after mentioning the relationship, John comes to them with his warning. And he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Now, we have had the word "believe" before in our study. You remember, the word pisteuo means to place confidence in, not just a mental assent, but to place personal confidence in. And John says, "Beloved, do not place confidence in every spirit." And notice he uses the word "spirit." Now, he does not say "prophet." He doesn't say "believe not every prophet." He could have said that, but he didn't. And the fact that he didn't reminds us that he is not here talking about the man himself, the prophet himself. Because then he would have said, "Believe not every prophet." Then that would have placed upon us the obligation to get to know the man, because you cannot judge a man without knowing a man. And if he said, "Believe not every prophet," we would be under the obligation of getting to know that man. As we got to know him, we would undoubtedly find many good qualities. And we would then become perplexed. Should we believe him or not? He has many good qualities. And so John does not say, "Believe not every prophet." Nor does he say, "Believe not every doctrine." Because that then would be looking at the man's theological position. We would not dare judge his theological position without first hearing him out, finding out what really is his total theological position. We would undoubtedly find that the man had some good points. This would confuse us then. Well, these things that he says sound good. Maybe this other that he's saying is also good. And so John does not say, "Beloved, believe not every doctrine." But John says, "Believe not every spirit." That is that which motivates the man. And we can sense the spirit of a man long before we know the man himself. and long before we know His theology. We sense His Spirit, and as we sense His Spirit, we are able to discern whether or not we are to believe Him. Now, we have an example of this in the case of Peter in Matthew 16:23, I believe. Peter was a good man, and Peter had basically a sound theology. But when Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, as far as this matter of the crucifixion, this is not for you," Jesus, discerning the source of the advice, replied, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He did not refer to Peter as a man. He knew Peter as a man. He did not refer to Peter's theological position. He knew that. But he discerned the spirit behind the instruction that was being given. And he rejected that as being from Satan. He rejected that as being not from God, but from men. And he says, "Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." That was not true of Peter as a general rule. Just a few minutes before, he had commended Peter. And here, just a few minutes later, he says, "This, Peter, what you are saying now is not of God." He discerned his spirit. He sensed that the message was not from God. The third thing that John deals with here then is exhortation. After the warning, he gives us a word of exhortation. And he says, "But try the spirits." Now, the word there, to try, dokimazo, means to test or examine or prove or discern. And we have this word used many other places in Scripture. For example, we have it used in Luke chapter 12 and verse 56. And there we are told that the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are able to discern the face of the sky, but not the times in which you're living." And so that's the very same word. They were able to look up at the skies and discern that it was going to rain. Also, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We are told regarding the will of God that we are to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the word there is the same, to examine or test or prove or discern. It's used also in 1 Corinthians 11:28, the portion on the Lord's Supper, that we are told, "Let a man examine himself," test, examine, prove, or discern. And so this is the nature of that word, and it was a very common word in the times of the New Testament. Because of the nature of the currency in that day, the coins that were used were not standardized as we have today, and if our what used to be a silver dollar was badly worn, you'd turn it in for a new one. But in those days, metals and coins were constantly weighed and tested to make sure that they had not worn away some of the value of the gold, or that they had not had a false center placed in them or something, so that the coin was not actually so much weight of metal. And so we read many times that that coins were weighed out to a purchaser, the reason being that the coins with use would lose weight and become of less value. And so this was a very common thing. They were used to testing, not just receiving any coin that came at face value, but of testing it and examining it and discerning its real value. And so we are commanded here that we are to try the spirits. And the purpose of trying them is to determine whether they are of God. Now, we're told in many places in Scripture of Satan's desire to deceive us. In Matthew 24:4, we are told, Christ said to his disciples, "Take heed that no man deceive you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Take heed that no man deceive you." In Jeremiah 29, verses 8 and 9, the people had been taken to Babylon, and some of the prophets had gone to Babylon with the people. And the prophets there in Babylon were saying to the people, now don't settle down, because God's going to take you right back to Jerusalem again. And Jeremiah sent word over to Babylon and said, let not your prophets that are in the midst of you deceive you, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name, for I have not sent them, saith the Lord. And they were saying, the Lord says, we're going right back to Jerusalem. And God said to Jeremiah, you send them a little note telling them that their prophets in my name are deceiving you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, we read that Satan himself is able to appear as an angel of light. And you see this beautiful angel of light and you say, certainly this voice must be from God, and it's Satan himself. He is able to transform himself into an angel of light. And so you can't go by appearance. And so Paul says, if Satan himself is able to transform himself into an angel of light, certainly then it is no great thing if his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. That means that not everyone who talks well is bringing a message from God. No matter how good he looks, no matter how well he speaks, John says, be sure you try his spirit. Then John stresses next the importance of this, and he says, the reason this is so important is because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, the word many, I think you'll recognize it. It's been used in our day. Polloi. You ever heard the term hoi polloi? Well, that's just Greek. You knew more Greek than you thought you did. Hoi polloi just means the many or the masses. And so John is saying here, the reason this is so important is because many false prophets are going out into the world, masses of them. There are masses of false prophets gone out into the world, not just a few, but many, and you will be constantly running into them. Now, remember that their numbers do not prove that they are from God. We have the idea today that where we see great numbers, this must mean God's blessing. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. And so, numbers does not mean that this is from God. Doesn't mean that God's blessing is upon them, because we're told here that there are many of these false prophets. And the word here, false prophets, is one I think you will recognize. It is pseudo-prophetai. Now, the AI on the end is just like our S, and so you can read that now. Pseudo-prophets, and that's good English. Pseudo-prophets, that's what they are. They're pseudo-prophets in that they are deceiving. Now, that means that John was not concerned about the prophets of Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, or the prophets of Zeus or any of the Roman gods of that day. He wasn't concerned about them. The believers were under no real imminent danger of falling into the trap of worshiping Diana of the Ephesians or Zeus of the Romans. That was no problem. The problem was not the prophets of the idols of the day. The problem were the false prophets who claimed to be Christians but were bringing a message that was not from God. The same thing in our day. Fundamentalist people, those who are born again by personal faith in Jesus Christ and hold to the fundamentals of the faith, are not really in tremendous danger of falling into modernism. Most of those things are so evident to a born-again person that he's not in real danger with most of these absurd modernistic interpretations. The real danger, on the other hand, are the pretended Christian prophets. Those who claim that they are preaching a message from God, but are actually bringing to us the spirit of error. They claim to be, and many times may well be, genuine Christians. But if the spirit of their motivation is not of God, they will do us no good. Now, we have an example of this. I'd like to read it to you this morning, if you'd like to follow in your Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13, it's a story. It's a rather lengthy portion, but it's a story, and so I think you'll be able to follow quite easily the reading of this story. And as we read this, notice what happened in this particular instance. 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13, we have a story about two preachers. These, by the way, were both fundamental preachers. These men both knew God. But notice the difference. Chapter 13. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Jeroboam was the king. And this man of God cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said to the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half of thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way which thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they also told their father, and their father said unto him, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. He said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and he went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor go again by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say unto thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit the prophet to whom he had brought him back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass in the way, and the ass, and the lion standing by the carcass, and the lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. Now here in this portion of Scripture, we find two preachers in a vivid illustration of how easy it is to be deceived, even by a preacher. That means it puts the responsibility directly upon you to know if you are being spoken to by the Spirit of the Lord, or if you are being lied unto. Now the man of God who came from Judah had in his heart unyielded secret desires. As he came up there, he was ready to proclaim against that altar, O altar, altar, the bones of your own prophets will be burnt upon you. He had no problem with that. He was glad to come up and preach. But there was one little thing that bothered him. Why couldn't he eat? It was an area of secret, unyielded desire that had not been given to God. He was a faithful preacher. He was a valiant man. But he resented the restriction that God had placed upon him. He had secret desires then in his own heart, and as a result, he fell prey to error. Now, the old prophet was a good man from the standpoint that he knew God, and we ask, you know, why did he lie to him? I don't know. But we find in the rest of the paragraph, he really knew God. He had a heart for this man. But this old prophet, a fundamental man, convinced the man of God by playing on that reserved attitude that the man of God had in his heart. He won him over by playing on his secret desire that had not been yielded to God. And all he had to do was say, Oh, but God said, come back and eat with me. Now, many years ago, I had a teacher give me this little phrase that has been of help many times. Never doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. In other words, if God really wanted him to go back and eat, if God had really changed his mind, then God should have told him. And if God tells you something, you stick by it, no matter what other people tell you. And you go to God and you say, Now God, if you have really changed your mind, you tell me. And so the prophet did not do that. The man of God did not do that because he had a secret desire. He wanted to eat. He secretly resented not being able to eat. And so he felt that he ought to return without eating, but he didn't really want to return without eating. And that one little part of God's will for his life was not his delight, but his obligation. Now that means that if my yes to God is a legalistic one, that I ought to do this and I ought to do that, but it is not really my delight. Yea, Lord, I delight in thy will. I want to do everything you show me. But rather, if my obedience to God, if my yes to God is an ought to, then I am a prime target for deception. Because when the deception seems sufficiently justified, I'll fall for it. When the alternate to what God has shown me seems to be justified, I'll fall for it. because I really, in my heart, resent what God is saying. And so a growing Christian who is seeing God work in his life is not interested in any kind of false substitutes and is very quick to discern the spirit of error even when it comes dressed up like an angel of light. Now, I don't know how the old prophet really justified his lying to the man of God, but I do know that in our day right now, unless we learn to discern the spirit of error, there will be some good old prophets that will lead us astray. In Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 22, let me read this to you. Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. Now God is saying here to these prophets, he says, with lies, you've made my people sad. The heart of the righteous, those who want my will, those who want to walk in my ways, those who delight in my paths, you have made them sad with your lies. Whom I have not made sad. Now, God does not seek to make his people sad. The righteous, not people who are good in themselves, the righteous are people who have learned to walk in the Spirit. He's our righteousness. We have no righteousness. We're sinners saved by grace. But sinners, we have no righteousness of our own. He is our righteousness, and as we walk in the Spirit, in union with Christ, fellowship with Christ, he is our righteousness. God does not make the righteous sad. Now, the unrighteous he makes sad. And if you depart from the ways of the Lord, the backslider finds that he has to eat his own ways, because God will make him sad to bring him back. God is faithful to spank wayward children. But God does not make the righteous sad. God makes the righteous glad. Christ said to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And God delights in making his people happy, joyous, rejoicing people. God does not make his people sad. And God's statement here, his complaint against these prophets, he said, here are my people who should be rejoicing, and you're making them sad. You're putting a burden upon their hearts that I have no intention of placing there. And you're doing this by giving them lies. Woe to the preacher who saddens the heart of the righteous by giving them lies. This is the work of Satan. This is a spirit that is not from God. And that means a solid, fundamental preacher can bring heaviness to the hearts of God's people. And unless, as God's people, we learn to believe not every spirit, but to try the spirits to see if they are of God, there are preachers who will be able to burden us. If the spirit in which a man ministers is not of God, he will do us no good. No matter how good a man he is, or how good his theological position is, unless he ministers to us in the Spirit, he will do us no good. God wants Christians to be strong in the Spirit. God wants us to be built up in our inner man. And the way this is done is as we are ministered to in the Spirit. As the Spirit of God ministers to our spirit by the Word of God. This then brings great joy to the growing Christian. And so John says, beware. You are determined that you are going to delight in God's will, whatever it might be. Here's a caution. Beloved, believe not every spirit, just because he speaks in the name of the Lord. Just because he seems to be a good man. Just because he seems to have a sound theological position. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So we pray. Father, how we praise You this morning, that You have provided for us all things necessary, that we might, day by day, moment by moment, know Your voice and obey Your commands. We thank You for this marvelous life that You have provided for us of abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit. Father, this morning, should there be any in our midst who have never trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and much of this they've not understood, but there's a hunger in their hearts. And in their hearts they're sensing, oh, I just feel I want to know God. Lord, we thank You for this, and we pray that in the closing moments of this service, they might indeed in their hearts cry out to Thee, oh God, this morning, I want to know You. I want to walk with You. We thank You, Father, that You've given us the promise that as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to them He gave the power to become sons of God, to be born into the family of God. We pray this might be their experience this morning. And Father, for those of us who one day came into this marvelous relationship with You, what a privilege to be called the sons of God. Thank You, Father, for Your mercy in bringing us out of our sin and darkness to know You as Savior. Now, Father, we pray that You would teach us to discern the spirits. And Father, we pray that You would show us the importance of delighting in all of Your will, that we might not be deceived by the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen.